So you can see it up there on the screen. Radical generosity. That's what we're going to be looking at through this period of Lent together. Radical. Radical in the sense of getting back to the root, getting back to the heart of generosity, getting back to who has been generous to us, that we might be generous. But I also want to explore, as we look at this, what's in the heart of us? What is it that informs our thinking about generosity? And we're talking about radical generosity rather than radical giving, because I think, financial giving is a very significant part, and it's a massive indicator of our heart's health. But as we look at it this morning, we will see that God wants us. There's not going to be a surprise offering this morning, don't worry. The heart of what we're going to say over these weeks is not so much what God wants from us, but what God wants us for. What he wants for us. We're going to be looking at the God who gives, the God who gives, and the God who gives, the God who entrusted himself to us, that his purposes in this world might be established, and that in his kindness that he would involve us in this. So we've got this week and the next couple of weeks. Tonight, this morning, we're looking at 1 Chronicles 29. Next week, in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8, and then 2 Corinthians 9. And then as we approach Easter, we're going to be looking again at the cross and what the cross says to us about God's radical generosity towards us. So I'd encourage you to go and have a look at some of these passages. Let's study these things together. And I want to put my conclusion right up here up front for us all. I don't want to hide anything up my sleeves. This is it. I want us to be a church that are giving ourselves to the Lord. I want us to be a church that are giving ourselves to the Lord. Well, let me pray as we come to look at this passage and we come to think about this topic of radical generosity. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning and over these weeks to come. As we reflect on our anniversary day, our anniversary month, we thank you that as we look back, there's so much to be thankful for, so much that you have done in our lives and in other people's lives. And Lord, as we go forwards with you, we know that there's still so much to look forwards to, because you're a God who is working and you're a God who is giving. Lord, please help us to hear your words as we look at this together. Help us to be thrilled again by your generosity to us. I pray that you would touch our hearts and make us like Jesus, who gave himself. So Lord, speak to us this morning, even we pray. Amen. Amen. We will be talking about financial giving. We can't avoid doing that. But I've known churches where people have given lots, and yet their hearts are not the Lord's. And I think from reading the Bible that it's talking far more about our hearts than anything else. I think it's our hearts that God wants. So we're not rattling a tin this morning. We're not trying to raise funds. We were doing some of that last night. We had a great meal and we raised lots of funds, which was great. But this sermon series isn't a fundraising exercise. I'm trying to raise faith. There you go. Trying to help us to be disciples of Jesus. We are going to hear a bit more about giving. Next week, Simon's going to say a bit about that. But the thing is that for now, we have the resources to continue doing the things that we've been doing. But do you just want that? The bigger, more important question, I think, is, do you think that God wants us just to keep doing what we've always done? Just to keep ticking over? The reality is that things around us change. we have a census report out a couple of years ago. It's telling us that there's a serious plunge in church attendance over the last 10 years. And it's only going to start to free fall. Well, not on our watch, eh? We're not interested in that, are we? Don't you want to reach the lost? Don't you want to help people to connect with God? We don't want to see the church shrinking and disappearing. That's not what we're about. But what we are about, as a people of God, why we're here, is to help people connect with Him. That's why He hasn't taken us home yet. We were hearing about heaven the other week. We've been reading from Revelation in this last week. If God wants to take me home, I'm more than happy to go. But while I'm here, while we're here, well, we're about His business, aren't we? And He asks everything from us. But the greatest prize is that He has given everything to us. So He never asks us to give what we don't have. He never asks us to be what we're not. He's asking us to work with what He's doing in us and become the people that He wants us to be. But maybe deeper than that, God wants more for us this year. Maybe He wants you and I to be walking closer with Him to see the kingdom come where we are. He wants that for us. 1 Chronicles 29. Were you listening to that passage as it was read? It's an extraordinary passage. Statement after statement. Verse 1. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great." Do you remember when you were looked down on for being too young? A guy I was at Bible college with graduated Oak Hill at age 25. I was 30 when I graduated. And in the interview for his first curacy, the incumbent, the vicar, kept saying, and it annoyed my friend Tim, kept saying, "You're so young." And he thought, 25? That's not young. That's who I am. I've just been doing what God has asked me to do. And so this guy kept saying, "You're so young, aren't you?" And Tim said, "Well, what do you expect me to do? All I can do is keep breathing." He got the job. I think it was that response that got him the job. I suppose it doesn't matter how old you are or how young. It's who you're for, isn't it? "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen." Well, that's all David should have said, isn't it, really? That's all he needed to say. Chronicles is a snapshot of what's going on at the time. The chronicler doesn't go into all of the details of, for example, David's life. For example, the low points, David and Bathsheba and all of that. He's painting the high point of Israel's history. And David's been told he's not going to be the one to build the temple of the Lord. If you look at 28, verse 3, it's because David... "You are a warrior. You're not going to build my temple. Your job was killing people for a living. So you can't build the temple. It'll be your son Solomon." And it all looks so amazing. Solomon, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, he asks for, what does he ask for? Faster broadband? No, you know what he asks for. He asks for wisdom. This is extraordinary times. You can have a king who's a man of peace, who's asking for God's wisdom to lead. But it's only chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Chronicles that he disappears off the scene. And the chronicler doesn't unpack why. He doesn't explain how Solomon's heart was off after other women and in other nations. And as he took on other women from other nations, he takes on the gods of these other women from other nations. But this high point in history, that's when it begins to plummet. But here in this particular point in Israel's history, in Bible history, we're at the high point. So everyone can smile and be happy because this is good stuff. The task, says David, is great because, verse 1, this palatial structure which God had put on David's heart, but which he wasn't going to be able to build himself, but Solomon would, it was going to be great. This palatial structure is not for man, but the Lord. And here we're seeing the people of God in a time of transition. They were wandering people. They'd lived in tents before. They'd set up the Ark of the Covenants and they'd pop it down and don't lean on it in case you get fried. But now there was going to be a special place. And it was going to live in a temple, the most extraordinary temple these people had ever conceived of. But I bet the disgruntled from Tunbridge Wells phoned in against it. I bet people said, look, we loved travelling around. We can see the idea of the temple, but we quite liked living in tents. There are always some. But God is doing something extraordinary at this stage of transition. It's a transition of lifestyle. They're going from being a transient people to being a people of place. They've entered the land, they're going to be where God would have them be. It's a transition of leadership. From David, King David, great King David, the pin-up of kings for everybody, to Solomon. Could things get any better? Well, they were just about to. They're going to build this temple, and David is saying, with all my resources that I have provided for the temple of God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Bronze for the bronze, and iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as, well, the list goes on. And beside this, in my devotion to the temple of my God, verse 3, I now give my personal treasures also. And I wonder if you see what the chronicler is trying to do. Here's the king of Israel. He's completely institutionally committed to this. He wants to give the resources that come by virtue of his office and his personal wealth. It's all going in. He's completely committed to this. It's about ownership. Dot, dot, dot. Then verse 5. Look at how it finishes. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? And here's the verse for our anniversary Sunday. Who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Who is willing? There's no compulsion, it's free. As we'll see, God loves a cheerful giver, not one who's under pressure. If your arm is twisted around your back, take it down, take it out. Who is willing? Who is willing? But it's also a revealing question. David has just emptied all his bank accounts into this. And now he is saying, who is willing to consecrate their money? Doesn't say that, does it? Who is willing to consecrate themselves? Now, consecrate's a funny word, isn't it? Church buildings can be consecrated. Not this one, by the way. Graveyards are consecrated. It's to set apart for a specific use. For God himself. And David is saying, who is willing to set themselves apart for the Lord? If consecrating ourselves is trusting ourselves to someone, to whom or what are we consecrating our lives? Because we all give ourselves. All of our resources that we have go somewhere. Every breath that we have, every moment that we have, every penny that we have, it all goes somewhere. Our time, our talents, our treasures. None of it just hangs in midair. Everything goes somewhere. It's just where do we consecrate ourselves? Where do we put all that we are and all that we have? Well, verse 6. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. I think this is significant. They gave publicly, they gave willingly, they gave their darics of gold. This is the leaders. The leaders led. Leaders are people who we allow to have influence over us. If a leader has to force you to do something, they're not a leader, they're just a menace. But leaders are those that we allow to influence us. Leaders are families, officials in people's lives. I wonder who you have allowed to influence you in your generosity. Because here they saw at the high point of history, they saw their king giving, and they saw their leaders giving. But what about us? What's our story of giving, of generosity? What has informed you? If we're going to get to the roots of generosity, well, what has informed our thinking about this? Is it our family? Is it our upbringing? For example, if we were brought up in a family where money just appeared, we didn't know how it happened, there was lots of it around, but none of it for us. We were never treated or spoilt. We never got to enjoy it. Well, that's going to have an effect on the way that we think. If we were brought up in a family where there was very little around, when there was relative scarcity, well, that's going to have an effect. How did our parents react to that? What did you see in your families as you were brought up? It's going to have a huge effect on how we respond. The scriptures talk about an open-handed generosity. Everything comes from you, O Lord, and of your own we have given you. But these examples of generosity come from the king, at the high point of Israel. And the examples that we'll see in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 come from the Macedonians, who are in poverty. And they beg Paul to take their money to help him on his missionary journeys. So it's not about whether you have or whether you don't have. It's about what influence you have that underscores your understanding of generosity. I'm trying to dig a bit deeper under this question. I guess you can see what I'm doing. Maybe you've not thought about this before, but we're kind of here now, so let's have a look. What has influenced you in what you think? What influences your generosity? Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Maybe reflect a bit. What are the influences on you? For me, in my family, in just a space of a few years, we experienced from plenty to poverty. My mother now had to work hard to pay bills. We learned the value of things. We thought carefully about what we spent. And as I thought about it, we had very generous friends. We enjoyed also the support of the local church who helped us to have holidays. The church taught about giving a tithe. We'd benefited from that generosity. I decided to tithe 10% and more. It seemed a good thing, and I've always been able to do that. But what has influenced your approach to generosity? It's important as we come to the next verses, because we all consecrate ourselves to something, to some idea, some way of thinking. As we were pondering on Ash Wednesday a couple of days ago at the start of Lent, we want to be seen to be something. We often present an image of ourselves, a bit like a mask. But I think that verse 5, our key verse this morning, liberates from all of this. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves today to the Lord? The Lord who has given us everything. Well, it's in verses 10 to 12 that we see this. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. These are great, happy, uplifting verses, amazing verses. But I think in these verses, are also contained our fears that make us draw back sometimes from generosity. Here they are. Wealth, verse 12, and honor, and strength, and power. You see, depending on the influences that we've had in our lives, we're going to respond to these ideas differently. You're going to need wealth to find security. If you can't get the right job, if you can't provide for yourself, you're not going to have what it takes to be secure. What about honor? I'm going to need to demonstrate to people that I'm honorable. I'm going to have to do certain things. I'm going to have to cultivate a way of wearing my mask, something that can cover myself so that people think, wow. I know some of you think that of me already. No, I'm only joking. Honor. We want honor. And strength. I don't want to be humble because it's humiliating. I want to be strong. I want people phoning me up, asking my opinion. I want to be a strong person, not weak and needy, or else people might run over me. Power. We think we need power for others to respect us. Aren't these our fears? Well, how am I liberated from these fears to consecrate myself to the Lord? Well, it's when I see that power comes from His hand as a gift. Not a reward that I earn, but a gift of grace because of who He is. As we're thinking about radical generosity, getting back to the heart of generosity, what we're seeing here is that everything belongs to Him. It's not that He's saying to us, what are you going to do with this bit and with that bit? He's saying, well, everything is a gift to you anyway. Everything is mine, and I'm willing to give it to you. I'm generous because I'm the God of all the earth. Verse 13, now, O God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. See, that's the response to those who recognize who God is. That all good things come from you. All these things are yours. We have willingly given you what is yours. And that's at the heart of the nature of giving. That's what radically changes us to be generous people, when we realize that God has given Himself to us and we are His. He has poured out all of His blessings in abundance. He's lavished His grace upon us. And He's saying, how are you going to invest that? All power and honor and strength and wealth are mine. And of all that I have, I give to you. You don't need to grasp for it. You need to receive. So, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Well, I think that we will consecrate ourselves to those who have influenced us, or to those areas of our lives where we feel that we want to be in control. Or we go the route of being liberated from this and be consecrated to Jesus, who takes our burden and His yoke is easy. Well, let's read on. Verse 14, David says these words, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Well, I'll tell you, David, who you are. You're one of the best kings who there ever was. You've given loads. But David is saying, hang on a minute. He's kind of grasping who God is in all His glory. And he's saying, who am I that I can give to God? You are good and gracious. You emptied yourself for us. We are foreigners and strangers, he says, in your sight. Lord our God, in all this abundance, we are trying to provide for you a building, a temple for your name. But it all comes from your hands. It all belongs to you. When we're thinking about generosity, If we're thinking for a moment that this is God knocking on our door with a collection bucket saying, would you give to my project? I'm not surprised if we're not very enthusiastic. But if we realize that in this section from the Bible, this little obscure part of the Old Testament, we realize that everything is in him, and all we're being asked to do is to invest what he has given us into his kingdom, and that if we do so, we will be rewarded by his hand. We're going to discover these Macedonians who were poverty-stricken were begging to give out of their poverty because they recognize the God of generosity. And so we see David's prayer at the end, verses 17 and 18. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. It's all about our hearts. It's amazing how generosity comes out of our hearts, hearts that have been captivated by God, hearts who know God's generosity to us. But who am I? Says David. Well, I wonder if you're the kind of person who thinks that you need to prove yourself to God or to others. If you are, you'll probably be investing everything you've got into getting other people's admiration, other people's attention or affirmation. But if we realize that we're actually the children of the living God, that he's our Father, that he's given his Son for us, that he's not kept himself at a distance, he actually lives with us, he dwells within his temple, his people, not the building, he dwells within us. Our identity is strong in him. So we can ask ourselves these questions as we close. Who am I? Which is David's question. We can also ask, whose am I? At the start of this new Ascension year, as we renew our church membership, who do I belong to? What am I for? They were for building a temple. What am I for? How am I building with all that God has given to me? And I believe it's all answered in that verse 5. It's all about who we are consecrated to. And if we're willing to be consecrated to him. So this is a bit like a start of a new year for us. A new year ahead. Who am I? Whose am I? What am I for? To whom do I belong? Do I want to be his? Do I want to know him in all his generosity? Do I want to learn what it is to live for his kingdom? Is there something that I long to be liberated from? To belong to Jesus? Consecrate yourself to him. We have, in the past, had some interesting fundraising projects. We, a few years ago, started to raise a bit of money for Hope Home. And it's extraordinary to see what God was able to do through us. Bought land, put up buildings. In fact, I should have brought a picture of the completed buildings and the children in it. And this was something that you guys have done with the resources you've had. We've not had a kind of fundraising project like that for ourselves. But if we did, what is it that God could be calling us to do here that we're not yet doing? Let's ask these questions as we go through Lent. What could our generosity look like if we turned it outwards towards our community? What resources do we need from God to be his people here? Am I willing to consecrate myself to the Lord today? Well, let's pray and ask God to work in us. Lord, you have given everything to us. Everything comes from your hand, and from your hand have we existed. I pray that the things we've begun to look at this morning, that you would be at work in us, that you would open our hearts to realize areas for maybe that we've been drawn away from you. Maybe we've not been wholeheartedly consecrated to you in this time and in this place. Lord, do search us. Do free us, that we would be a people marked out in obedience to you. And Lord, for any who've wandered far from you, I pray that you would draw them back. Visit us with your salvation. Come and work within us that we might be your obedient people. We ask, Lord, in your name, that we would know your generosity each day and that we would know how to be generous with it to others. We pray in Jesus' name, our gracious Saviour. Amen. We're going to sing.